2 Corinthians chapter 5. Next Wednesday evening, by the way, Ken Ham will be here. Ken Ham is a PhD, a scientist, and he will be here. He's one of the world's leading creationists, and he will be here talking about creation versus evolution. Brilliant scientist, speaks all over the world. A great opportunity if you have friends that are skeptical or they're very pragmatic and they think that you're brainwashed and you're mindless in your belief. Wonderful for them to encounter somebody with a higher IQ than they have and that believes that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. So I'm looking forward to Ken Ham being here. And then for those of you who love Gail Irwin, he will be here that weekend of the 17th when we have the Married Couples Retreat. He'll be doing Sunday morning. And for you Missler-ites, Chuck Missler's blowing through on a magic carpet or something, he'll be here that Sunday evening just to kind of give us an update on what's happening in his world and ours. So just some wonderful things to look forward to. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We came as far as verse 11. Paul saying, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, the awe of God, the fear of God, we persuade men. Now, knowing the terror of the Lord, knowing the consequences, knowing that God is a just judge, knowing that people who spend their lives mocking God or saying they don't believe that God is real, that really doesn't matter to God. It doesn't mean he's not going to show up. His feelings are hurt, so on judgment day, he's not coming. No, Paul says, knowing the fear of the Lord, that every man will stand before God, that there's a reality to all this. Knowing that, Paul says, we persuade men. It's our life's work to persuade men. And he talks about the fact that he knows that he is manifest. He is, you know, open before God, that there's no hiding. We are manifest unto God. We're laid open before him. And I trust also are made manifest in your consciences. He's speaking to the Corinthians. For we commend not ourselves again unto you, but give you occasion to glory on our behalf, that you may have somewhat to answer them which glory in appearance and not in the heart. Paul is saying, look, our lives are manifest, they're open to God. The thing that drives us, he's going to say, is ultimately the love of Christ. Knowing that that's available, knowing the terror of the Lord, the fear of God, we persuade men. Our lives are open before God. And Paul says, we trust they're open before you, that someone who has a genuine faith, that there should be something self-evident about that. Oh, I was down Atlantic City last week, and you know, what's his name? Oh, yeah, I saw him at the crap table. Yeah, he's a Christian, isn't he? I don't know if he's a Christian. He says he's a Christian. Well, he wears that big cross that's about that big gold one. It's a 12-inch cross he wears around his neck. If Paul says, we trust our lives are made manifest to you, too, that there's something that marks us to your conscience, that in your heart you know. And what he's going to talk about is the way their lives are given over to Christ. Not in a self-righteous way. But Paul's going to say, because we know the truth, we know the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, and the love of Christ constrains us. He's going to talk about the fact that something real is going on in his life that's manifest to God. God knows and God understands. And he said to the Corinthians, and I trust that it's manifest to your consciences also, that you know we're not phony. When we write to the church or we speak to the church, you may not like everything we have to say, but we trust that we are being made manifest to your conscience. We don't have to glory in ourselves or try to persuade you. He says, we're giving you an opportunity to glory in us and not in those who only care about appearance instead of the heart. And there were plenty of false teachers then. There are plenty of false teachers now. And a false teacher is the worst kind of thief. A religious hypocrite is the worst kind of hypocrite. Inflicts mankind with the greatest form of poison, turns away those who are, and most people are, perceptive enough to see, this guy's phony. This is wrong. Get caught with a woman. Or all he does is talk about money. Or, you know, look at the way he lives. There's his mansion, you know. He's got 3 stretch limos in front of his house, you know. One says I'm justified. One says I'm sanctified. The other one says I'm glorified. You know, this guy, that's not real. This guy's phony. Paul says, no, you know our lives. You know what drives us. You know why we persuade men. We're manifest before God. We trust that we're manifest to your consciences too. And instead of then trying to win you, the Corinthians, he says over again, we're giving you opportunity that you, instead my glory on our behalf, that you may have somewhat to answer them which glory in appearance, Paul's accusers, and not in the heart. And Paul would talk about religious hypocrisy. Jesus would talk about the Pharisees. There are those, Jesus says, you know, when you give alms, you're going to give to the poor. Don't do it like the religious hypocrites who love to be seen of men. When you give, don't let your right hand know what your left hand is doing. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. We see whole ministries built around, you know, there's 5 people here tonight that are going to give $1,000. Yeah! You know, just so you know what flavor it is. You know, raise your hand right now. Raise that $1,000 and, you know, you're not going to get any reward. You might as well save that $1,000 and eat 1,000 pizzas. Because that guy's either imitating somebody he grew up in the ministry under, or he's a wolf in sheep's clothing. Jesus said, when you give, don't give like that. Don't be give to be seen of men. Don't let anybody bring that kind of motive outside of you of wanting appearance, wanting to stand before people, feeding your ego. No, when you give, give in secret. Don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. That your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. When you pray, don't pray like the hypocrites. Love to make long prayers, he says in one place. But go into your closet. Shut the door. Talk to your Father privately. And your Father who sees in private, he'll reward you openly. When you fast, you know, don't walk around. You know. What's wrong with you? Ooh, nothing. He says, shave, put on some Brill cream, get dressed up. Don't let anybody know. It's not for men that you're doing that. Do it in secret. Your Father who sees in secret, he'll reward you openly someday. And Paul says, you know, we're giving the opportunity of glory in us. We're manifest before God. You know what drives us. You know why we persuade men. You know what we're all about. We're giving you opportunity to speak up on our behalf. Not trying to convince you of our motives anymore. Instead of just standing up for those who love appearance and are not concerned about the heart. For whether we be beside ourselves. Now that's, you know, roses are red, violets are blue. I'm schizophrenic and so am I. That's beside ourselves. You know, schizophrenic today. You know, there's two. The Bible says, purify your heart, you double-minded. You know, that was just a word, you know, idea of beside ourselves, mad. That was the idea. Somebody who's, you know, talking to themselves, you know. For whether we be beside ourselves, if people think we're mad, well, it's to God. You know, we're accused of that, Paul says. Or whether we be sober, that's for your cause. You know, if we seem dead serious, that's for your benefit. Why? For the love of Christ constraineth us. The love of Christ constrains us. Not the love for Christ constrains us. That's not what he says. He says the love of Christ constraineth us. The love that he has for us. It's always, God is always the initiator. Man is always the responder. Paul had already said, no flesh is going to glory in his presence. We have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the glory may be of God and not of man. And he says it's the love of Christ that constrains us. Paul, you know, here was Paul who had hailed Christians off to prison, who had made them blaspheme the name of Jesus at the point of a sword, who had destroyed families and homes and killed Christians, and yet the Lord appeared to him on the road to Damascus and owned Paul and forgave Paul and sent Paul out to be a minister and a messenger of his grace. And Paul uses the word grace more than any New Testament writer. And Paul says, you know, it's the love of Christ that constrains us. To constrain, it compels us. It takes hold on us. It restrains us. It contains us. It holds us secure. The love of Christ constrains us, Paul. It's that, he says, if that's effective in my life, why shouldn't I live that way for someone else? Paul said there is one dominating factor in my ministry. There is one thing that I've taken hold of. I'm singular. It's the love of Christ that constrains us. And you think of what a human being can do that has one emphasis. Alexander the Great, crying at 35 because there was nothing left to conquer, dying in a drunken stupor with pneumonia. Charlemagne, think of the tyrants, one focus, Marx, Lenin, Stalin, Hitler, Osama bin Laden. Think of what one human being with one focus can do. One human being committed to one thing and the impact. Or the other side, Paul, Huss, Wycliffe, Whitfield, Spurgeon, Billy Graham. Think of what one person that has the truth with one focus can do. Oh, and you're going to be criticized if you take that stand. If you say the love of Christ drives me, I can't escape it. I think about it every day. If you're honest with yourself, you'll be overwhelmed with it. When I sit alone with the Lord, the thing that still so overwhelms me is that He loves me. Because I know who I am. You don't. There's nothing major, don't worry. But, you know. And you know who you are, too. Isn't that something sobering? But Paul says, hey, we're open before Him. Paul had just said that. We trust that we're open before God. And He loves us anyway. We're not perfect. We're in process. And you sit alone and you think that you can lift your head to the sky and say, Abba, Father, that you can look to a holy and almighty God in your and my condition of growth and flux and change and still, you know, trying to lay hold on that thing that the calling that He's put in front of us, forgetting those things that are behind, reaching forward to the high calling Christ, not having yet arrived at the full stature of Christ, being conformed to His image, and yet every day realize how short we still fall, and yet God's love towards us, not restrained in any way. The love of Christ, Paul says, constrains us. It's taken a hold of us. It's this single dominating factor in our lives. Because we thus judge that if one died for all, then all were dead. The Bible says that Jesus Christ, if one died for all were dead. Now, it's hard to convince your friends and relatives of that, isn't it? All were dead. And that He died for all. that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. So that those who realize that, the love of Christ constrains us, those who come to the truth should no longer live for themselves, but for the one who loved them and died for them. Paul says, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. In the life that I now live in the flesh, I live for the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. He's given us through his forgiveness, through the power of the Holy Spirit, through his love, the ability to escape the darkest dungeon on earth. And that is the dungeon of self. There are people in prison behind bars. Frank goes to the prison all the time with the guys here at church, have a prison ministry, and they meet believers there that are filled with the joy of the Lord. And yet there's people out riding around a Rolls Royce. They are miserable. They got everything and they got nothing. Because they're in the prison of self. They think about themselves when they wake up. They think you think about them. They think you care what they look like and what they wear, what they drive. We're infected with that. We took a group picture of the study tonight and we put it on the wall. You come in next week, who would be the first person you'd look for? Oh, I hate this picture. Look how dumb I look. Hey, what about the other 2,000 people that look great? You know, just the heck with all of them, you look dumb. We're infected with that. But through his love, he set us free, that we don't have to live for self. Man, what an aimless wandering that was. That we have something higher, that he's lifted our hearts and our minds above this world. But unto him which died for them and rose again. Wherefore, henceforth, know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. We don't judge men after the flesh anymore, Paul says. Because he's going to say in the next verse, because if any man's in Christ, he's a new creation. Something that's not on the outside. When you notice that when you get saved, if you went and looked in the mirror, you didn't get younger, your hair didn't grow back, your missing teeth didn't return. You know, as time goes by, there's a light on your face, your countenance looks much better, you actually look alive. But what changed was something that was inward. And Paul says, henceforth we judge no man after the flesh. He said, we knew Christ after the flesh. Paul was part of the Sanhedrin. Paul was there the night at Caiaphas' house when Jesus was brought before them and beaten and brutalized. When Caiaphas put him under an oath and said, I adjure thee by the living God. Now you tell the truth. Are you the Christ? Are you the Messiah? And Jesus said, well, let me put it this way, Caiaphas. The next time you see me, I'll be coming through the heavens with clouds and great glory. That's pretty convincing. Paul was there. Member of the Sanhedrin. He was there giving his assent to Stephen being stoned. Saw his face glowing like an angel, listening to his words. We henceforth know no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. The idea is we don't know him that way anymore. We know who he is now. We know him after the Spirit. We didn't just see a carpenter from Galilee. We realized, you know, the outward appearance did not tell us who he was. He came in the form of human flesh that he might die for humanity. Paul says we don't see him that way anymore. And then we don't know any man that way anymore. You know, this is a tough thing for you. You get saved. You go to your relatives. You're all excited. Your family, they can't see what happened on the inside. They can only see the outside. You don't look a whole lot different. What's been going on the inside for years has confused them completely about you. I mean, when I got saved, you know, my parents said, you know, okay, it's Jesus now, you know. It was LSD. It was meditation. It was yoga. It's Jesus. It'll be flying saucers next. You know, just. And, you know, Paul says that a prophet's not without honor except in his own house, amongst his own family. Because the problem is they do know you after the flesh. Oh, you got Jesus now. Yeah. Okay. That's good. Be Mass on Sunday? Were you there? We didn't see you at Mass. You got Jesus now? God talks to you. Okay. Okay. The Lord led you to buy that? Told you to give me this? They don't believe you. Because they judge you after the flesh. It's difficult. Because they've known you for so many years that way. Paul says we don't do that anymore. We want to make a proper appraisal of one another, filled with the Spirit. I mean, look around this room. I think society owes us a debt. Imagine how much it would cost a city if you were all running around out there the way you were. Just in medical bills and rehabs and prison and, you know, just. You know, isn't it interesting, though, but as time goes by, as time goes on, I mean, I know after my mom got saved, she said, you know, we thought you were nuts. You know. Then you start talking about Jesus, we were convinced you were nuts. But we watched. And you didn't change anything else after that. You were kinder. You asked forgiveness. We saw a change in your life. Saw it in your marriage. Saw it with your kids. Of course, my parents are both believers now. I get to spend eternity with them. It's a great thing. But it's tough. Because that's all they can do is judge us after the flesh. You know, you and I, we can get around another believer. We have this fellowship that goes on. They don't understand that. I have a close relative who was team leader, SEAL Team 6. And the most clandestine. And I said, what is it that you, what draws you? And he said, I know when the guy next to me is going to breathe. I know what he's thinking. I know he's going to pull the trigger. I know when he's sweating. I know what he's thinking. It's the camaraderie, he said. I said, you want fellowship. You need to get saved. That's what you're looking for. You'll have a great time in the church. Because isn't it funny? You can run into somebody, you know, Kath and I will go to the movies. We saw Monsters. This is not an advertisement. You know, that's what we see. We have kids and anything really suitable out there. So we really bring in all the G-rated movies. But we'll go to the movies and we'll see somebody walking out of an R-rated movie from church, you know. And we immediately have this communion. This. Hey, how you doing? Hi, Pastor. You know, just watch the previews and laugh at just when it's just something we wanted to see. And you know what it's like when somebody's backslidden and you know, somebody's saying, are they a believer? You see the fruit in there and you talk to them. Oh, I know I shouldn't be doing that. Oh, I know. Oh, man, you know, pray for me. Oh, and they're so miserable, you know they're a believer. Because they feel the same way you do when you're blowing it. And we have, God's given us this capacity to love and to perceive and to have discernment in the Spirit. And that we know somebody because of their worth. You look at somebody and think, well, they're blood bought. They're as important to God as I am. They are filled with the same Holy Spirit. What has been pronounced upon them is the same righteousness that's been pronounced upon me. But we want to be so judgmental. If you're married, you know how judgmental you can be with somebody you love and you're married to. And when Kathy and I have an argument, and we don't, but I'm saying that for your benefit because I want to be an encouragement, but, you know, it's she's confessing my sins to me and I'm confessing her sins to her. That's an argument. Instead of us both confessing our own sins to the Lord. You know, and it's hard because sometimes you don't want to be judgmental. You know, you're under conviction, but, you know, the other person's ready to go. You know, they're ready to joust. You know that feeling, husbands, when your wife asks you a question and you hesitate for a long time because you think, I want to give the right answer. I really do. You're thinking to yourself, I don't want to give the answer I want to give. I want to give the answer she wants to hear. I really do. And if I don't give the right answer, I'm going to pay for this for a long time. And that's not what I want to do. And you're thinking, I want you to be happy with what I say. And it's hard because you can take for granted those who you're so close to. And you know. And sometimes I think my poor wife, in one sense, she's the only woman in a church without a pastor. But she's married to me. Was that, I feel sorry for her? It ain't that bad. You know, I'll take the positive side of that, thank you, because you don't know me after the flesh. You know me after the Spirit. Paul says we don't judge that way anymore. Now, he's trying to encourage these Corinthians who were doing everything we're laughing about. I'm of Apollos. I'm of Peter. I'm of Paul. They're suing each other. You remember the first epistle. They're getting drunk at the communion table. They're not caring about the poorer Christians in Corinth who are getting to the agape feast. They're doing all of the things that we're laughing about and shouldn't be doing. Paul says, no. He's asking them for something for himself that we certainly, Paul says, we don't judge Christ that way anymore. He looked like a Galilean carpenter from Nazareth. We were wrong. He was the Messiah. He was Yahweh God in human flesh. And he says, now that same Spirit lives in us, the same Christ. So we don't judge each other after the flesh anymore. But according to the work of Christ in the life of every believer, that's what we should respect and relate to in the life of someone else. He says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new, King James says, creature. The idea is he is a new creation. He should be a new creature, but he's a new creation. Old things are passed away, and Paul is glad of that. Because his conscience could have hounded him for eternity. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself. Notice he didn't reconcile himself to us. He's reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ and hath given us the ministry of reconciliation. All things are new. We're a new creation in Christ. We have new values. We have a new warfare. When you got saved, one battle ended and a new one started. Have you noticed that? You know, and it's wonderful to see people get saved, but you're translated from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. There's a new set of struggles that come there. Paul's talking about some of them, and we'll talk about more of them. But a new creation. You know, it's so remarkable to know the change that has taken place in your life and then still be surrounded with your old friends who want to put you in a box. Hey, remember when we did this? Remember when we did that? Remember when we were in this fist fight? Remember when we got these guys? Remember when this happened? Remember when we were in this bar? Remember when we went to this club? Remember when we got high? Remember when we bought this cocaine? Remember when we did? And all they do is they have you in this box. They have you in this old framework. And it doesn't give you any room to grow or to be who Christ wants you to be. That's why it's so important for you to have fellowship with other believers, with other people that have been brought out of the world into the kingdom. Because if you just go hang around your old friends, and we're never talking about being holier than thou, you should reach out to your old friends, not to find fellowship with them. He's going to talk about that in the end of the next chapter. But to evangelize them, to share the light of the glorious gospel of Christ. But if you go to find fellowship with them, several things happen. First of all, there isn't any. You find out You know, you go to a party with your old friends and you stand there looking around thinking, I'm going to get up. The rapture doesn't happen. Well, I'm here with these guys. Look at this. No, no thanks. No, I don't want none of that. Thanks. No, I better not do a thing. Yeah, come on. You know, and you're thinking, you feel so alone and so isolated. I just want to get here. Get me out of here. You know, maybe the house will catch on fire and I can run out the front door or somebody pull the fire alarm. Peter says your friends wonder why you don't run to the same excess of riot. That's what your old life was, an excess of riot. So that's one thing. You don't fit in. They put you in a box. They don't give you room to grow. And ultimately, they infect you. Again, if you take a German shepherd and you let him run with a pack of wolves, do the wolves become domestic or does a German shepherd become wild? I mean, it's self-explanatory. So, new creation in Christ, to be judged a new way. The body of Christ should be the place where you can be encouraged, you can be edified, you can be built up. Old things are passed away. And he says that all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ and hath given us the ministry of reconciliation. Now that's our ministry. And what is that? To wit, how is that, he says? That God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. That's what God has committed to us. That we are able ministers of the new covenant. That he has committed to us a ministry of reconciliation. What is that ministry? That God was in Christ on the cross, reconciling the world to himself. You know, isn't it interesting? People sometimes they draw a line between them. You know, between Jesus and God. I get up this morning and talk to Jesus for a while. Just, you know, Jesus, could you please ask God not to be mad at me? And I mean, just, you know, and somehow they think Jesus is saying, no, here, Father, you know, quick, get out of here. He's mad. Father, no, just Father, calm down. Father, get out of here. You get smoked. You know, Dad, please, Dad, you know. People do that, don't they? What does God look like? Sometimes when people come up to get saved, and I'll talk and say, do you know what you're doing? Yeah, I know. What are you doing? I'm asking forgiveness. Who are you asking? God. What's he look like? I don't know. He's invisible. What do you mean, you know? You got to need to know who he is. What do you mean who he is? He's God. Well, I mean, the Indians have a buffalo God. What does he look like? He looks like a buffalo. That's right. We're making progress. Babylonians worship a sun god. What'd it look like? It looked like the sun. All right. We're worshiping the one true and living God. What does he look like? Thank you. What does he look like? Perfect intonation. I want to get that tape. That's me, Mom. Give that to the relatives for Christmas. See, he's the same old guy. He's not saved. They're going to judge you right after the flesh. Thought we were going to get raptured there for a second. Okay, please come back with me to the Bible. B-I-B-L-E. Let's sing it once. That's the book for me. Here we are. God in Christ reconciled the world to himself. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Jesus would say, if you have seen me, you've seen the Father. What is God's heart towards us? It's a tragedy. You know, we so often And so many that I care about, you know, I hear their stories. They're in a broken situation. There's a divorce in the home, or never really known their dad, or they know who their dad is, but there's nothing really that cooks between them, or they're an orphan, or have come from a foster child program. And you think, you know, they're kind of robbed, you know, in one sense, because hopefully they get into a Christian home, something wonderful happens. But, you know, there's just something so wonderful about a family that's in order. Well, it's a bigger tragedy for anyone to go through life and not know who their Father in heaven is, to spend your whole life in this world and think that God is, if he's there, he's unjust, he's letting people starve, there's war, if he's up there, he's mad. No. He came to walk among us, your Father. And he came to reveal himself to us. And it's your Father hanging on a wooden cross, bleeding his life into the ground so that you can live and you can be forgiven. That's who your Father is. We see God in Christ on the cross, reconciling the world to himself. That's the ministry that we have, to tell people about the love of God in Christ Jesus. That's the ministry of reconciliation. It's the good news that when Jesus died on the cross, he said, "It is finished." He didn't say, "It's almost finished." It's finished, and this is your contribution. It's finished, and if you do this, it is finished, and there is nothing that anybody could ever do in time or eternity to add to it, or God the Son is a liar. He said, "It is finished." He didn't say, "He is finished." It's not finished with us. He said, "It is finished." The price of redemption is paid. We're bought by the blood of Christ, and we're paid off all at once. It is finished. And now by His Spirit He works in us, not to save us, to conform us, to change us, not to save us. We're saved. God looks down. The ministry of reconciliation has taken place, that you're accepted in the Beloved. And your Father loves you so much, instead of remaining distant, He came and he stepped into our world, and He shed His blood in Christ. God was in Christ, reconciling the world to Himself, not imputing their trespasses, not putting it on their account, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation, knowing the fear of the Lord. Paul says, we persuade men. That's what our life is about, that God now has committed that ministry of reconciliation to us. Please, think about that. He's given you the ministry of reconciliation. And what is that? That was God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself. It's so important in this day, because now we're hearing, you know, at these big memorial services, well, all gods are the same God. You know, Hare Krishna and Buddha and Allah and everything, it's all the same God. It's not the same God. There's one name. One name. There's one name given on earth among men whereby we must be saved, at the name of Jesus. One name, Jesus. And that's the ministry of reconciliation. We see God in Christ on the cross, reconciling the world to Himself. That is Almighty God's means of redemption. In Christ on the cross, reconciling the world to Himself. And He's committed that to you. The ministry of reconciliation. To spread that word without apology, without watering it down, without trying to be politically correct. None of that changes the world. What is world changing is what is life changing, because it changes the world one life at a time. He's committed to us. Isn't that amazing? Committed it to us. The word of reconciliation. Now then, he's making a conclusion. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We're ambassadors for Christ as though God was beseeching you through us. God is beseeching a lost world through you. We're ambassadors for Christ. We pray you in Christ's stead, we're begging you in Christ's place, that you be reconciled to God. We're ambassadors. pilgrims passing through this world, citizens of another homeland. We're away from home here. He said that earlier in the chapter. We're ambassadors. When you're an ambassador, you don't give your own opinion. An ambassador is not there. You know, when someone from the United States now is being an ambassador around the world, trying to hold that coalition together, they're not over there giving their own opinion. Yeah, I know what George W. says, but it was up to me. I went boop, 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 boop. You know, that guy's not going to be an ambassador very long. You're an ambassador. Isn't that amazing? You thought ambassadors were in Washington. They're here. Look around the room. Would you pick ambassadors that look like this? See, it's the CIA, you know. It's a covert operation. Because the way we look, we can sneak into enemy territory without anybody noticing. And bring the ministry of reconciliation. We're ambassadors for Christ. What a great thing. As though God did beseech you by us, as God is begging the world through us, praying in Christ's place to be reconciled for God. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. For he hath made him to be sin for us. The love of Christ constrains us. Made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin. That's the sin of human history, by the way. Not just your sin. That's the sin of every tyrant. It's the sin of every child pornographer. It's the sin of every murderer. It's the sin of human history. God poured it all into him. The sin of the world. Unimaginable. Made him to be sin. Who knew no sin. It was the most foreign thing. The reason that he sweat blood in Gethsemane wasn't because he was afraid of getting beat up by Roman soldiers. He sweat blood in Gethsemane because of the sin of the world was going to be placed upon him. And then the Father was going to answer that sin by firing down all of his holy wrath upon his own Son. And eternal punishment and some great mystery would take place. And we hear it when Jesus says, my God, why? He's cut off without information, without answers. Why? It's the only time we hear it. Other than that, it's I know the Father doesn't do anything unless he tells me. Father doesn't say anything unless I know what he's saying. Father, I know that you hear me before I even ask, but I pray for those that are standing here. All of a sudden, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Because of our sin. Because of my sin. Because of my sin. Someone just told me lately that someone had been talking to Arlen Specter, who's Jewish by faith. And a lot of people pray for him. And there's some Christians around him. Love him. And some Christians said to him, well, it's your people that killed my Savior. That was a Christian, supposedly. Ill-informed. The Jews didn't kill Christ. The Romans didn't kill him. I killed him. You killed him. It's our sin. He became sin, who knew no sin, the sin of the world, that you and I might be the righteousness of God, that we might be made to become the righteousness of God in him. You know, that's a good trade. I don't know what you guys know. That's a good trade. Now look what he says in these next few verses. We then as workers, together with him, beg you, beseech you also that you receive not the grace of God in vain. He's talking to these Corinthians. You know, we hope you haven't received the grace of God in vain. Because there was so much sin still in Corinth, so much compromise still in Corinth. You know, if God, you know, isn't real enough to change your present circumstance, how is he going to be real enough to change your eternity? If you're saying, oh, I believe, and there's no change, there should be a transformation in our lives. Paul said, you know, we're praying that you haven't received the grace of God in vain, for he saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted. You're quoting what God said. And in the day of salvation have I succored thee. I'm the one that's drawn you. Behold, now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. You're here tonight, you don't know Christ. You have to understand, now is the accepted time. That's what God says. I'm the one that drew you. If you're here tonight and you don't know Christ, you're thinking, you know, I can't wait, this guy stops to get out of here. Well, look, God couldn't get you in a normal church, so he got you here. That's how much he loves you. And he's the one, he says here, that's drawn you and says, now is the time. Now is the acceptable day of salvation. Now. Now, because my son, you know, Christ, he made him to become sin, who knew no sin, in your place, that you then, there's the possibility of you then receiving yourself the very righteousness of God. He's willing to trade places, to swap. To take your place in death and punishment so you can have his place next to the Father in heaven as a son or as a daughter. He's willing to take your place in emptiness and vanity and loneliness. To take your drug addiction. To take your pornography. To take your bitterness and your unforgiveness. And to take all of that into himself, to become all of those things so that you can be set free and be the very righteousness of God. Paul says, we beseech you, don't receive that in vain, because God is the one who said, now is the accepted time. Today is the day of salvation. I have drawn thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Giving no offense, talking about him and the men working with him, in anything, that the ministry be not blamed. We don't want to do any of this in a way that the ministry would be blamed. Paul said, we want everything to be on the level. We want it to be true and we want it to be honest.